if you're familiar with the AIM program, they're not supposed to date or get involved with anybody. Well, she met David. She was there our first year of school, and she went to Russia for 11 months. And when she returned back and David graduated, he went to Washington for an internship. My wife and I stayed in Lubbock and went to the Advanced Missions Program, and they got married in November. And they're very happy. This is what a statement of faith is. I think this is a very important document that I'd like to go ahead. I wish you could read that so I didn't have to read it to you. But it's things that we believe are absolutes for mission work. Things that we believe are truths of the gospel that we will not change on. We will not move from these things. God the Father is the ultimate authority and creator of the entire universe. That's our first statement. Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, the only risen Savior, judge of all mankind, advocate for all those who are saved, is head of the church, and has all authority given to him from God. The Church of Christ is made up of a body of all people everywhere who are saved. Full submersion baptism is a part of the requirements for salvation and receiving the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the absolute truth, historically true, complete, authoritative, accurate, and the only written Word of God. The measurement of evangelism can be seen from Matthew 13:23a. It's the number of people who heard the gospel message, not the number that were saved. That's important to consider. How many people hear the truth of the gospel? The missionary is not going to be able to convert everybody they go up and meet and share the gospel with. But if he's not going out there and at least sharing that gospel, he's not doing the job he needs to be doing. Our number seventh truth is the purpose of Christians is to make disciples. Okay. Number eight, the purpose of a missionary is to make disciples, to form a church, or to grow or strengthen a church that'll be self-studying, self-replicating, self-governing, and self-supporting. Number nine is very strong to me. The family is the primary and highest responsibility of a minister and as a Christian. Absolutely. Ambato, Ecuador. It's about the size of Colorado. There you go. There it's located in South America on the Pacific coast. Right there, really on the equator. The city of Quito, where my wife was raised, is the equator goes through that city. Here's a map of Ecuador. And right there in the middle of the country, really right in the middle, is the city of Ambato. It's on the Pan American Highway. It is the provincial capital of Tegucigalpa. That means that it's the main county seat. It's actually like a large couple of counties. It's not as it's bigger than a county. They have a governor in there. They have a mayor in there. It's the important city for that area. As Peter said, it's 279,000 people. The country of Ecuador, 97% of the people profess to be Catholic. Until 1927, Roman Catholicism was required state religion. You had to be Roman Catholic. And that was for over 60 years. It started in the 1800s, 1850, I believe. And in 1927, new government came in and they kicked out the Roman Catholics. But by that point, Roman Catholicism had integrated into the culture so strongly that to be an Ecuadorian is being synonymous with being Catholic. You just are. Their holidays and festivals all revolve around Roman Catholic traditions. It's part of the culture. It's part of the community. Along the coast of Ecuador are plains like it is here. They have lots of vineyards, lots of fruits, lots of vegetables. And then they go into mountains, the high Andes. Quito, Ecuador is the second highest capital in the world, next to La Paz, Bolivia, which is also in South America. They're 9,500 feet. Ambato is 9,300 feet. I should have a picture of it. Right out, about 10 miles from Ambato, is an active volcano, Tegucigalpa, meaning throat of fire in the Quechua language, and it's currently erupting. It is one of our concerns, but we've been paying close attention to it in the news, and it hasn't been affecting the city of Ambato at all. They're actually evacuating people to Ambato from closer to the volcano. They've also just recently had mudslides, and severe mudslides that the Red Cross is sending relief down there. Even Spain has sent relief to Ecuador. As I said, there's currently no Churches of Christ in Ambato, Ecuador. Quito, Ecuador, where the capital is, has got a very strong mission work. They've got about 6 churches. They have a school of preaching there that my wife's nephew actually graduated the year that we started going to Sunset. He married an AIM student himself. She met him and then near her the end of her AIM time, and then she came back to the States for 2 years and then went back down there and married him. And they live back in the States now, and they had a son this summer. He's a real cutie. They came to see us. But Ambato, being such an important city, has no works. It's the 4th largest city in the country of Ecuador. Guayaquil on the coast of Ecuador is over about 6 million people. It has at least 6, if not 10, teams in there now planting churches. Most of them came from the school of preaching in Quito. The next city is Quito, Ecuador, which is about 2.5 million people. That's the capital of the country. Guayaquil is on the coast. It's a natural harbor that actually the Spaniards, conquistadors, founded that city when they wiped out the Incan Empire. The next city is not Riobamba. It might be, yes, it is Riobamba, the 3rd largest city, about 500,000 people. There's several works of the Church of Christ there that are going very strongly. And then Ambato. Ambato without any works of the Church of Christ. There was a church there that a missionary started about 30 years ago, I believe. He left about 15 years ago, and about 10 years ago, I understand, a member of the Boston Movement came into that church and has shattered it. It is still in existence, but I think it's only got about 20 members. How that is, I don't know. Our mission philosophy is to create a church that is the 4-self-church model based upon natural church development by Roland Allen. But that church, as I mentioned, will be a self-replicating church. It will be a church that is self-discipling, self-sufficient, and self-governing. I'd like to talk about those principles as a mission church. First principle I want to look at is being a self-replicating church. The purpose of a church is to make other churches. That's our goal, to go down there. We don't want to just plant a church in Ambato, Ecuador. We want to create a church planting movement. We want them to go and make other churches. To make this happen, we have to teach this from the beginning. But we want to have that church make other churches. That's a self-replicating church. A self-discipling church. That's a church that will make disciples. We will go in and we will teach Christians. We'll teach people the Bible. And we'll disciple these people. We'll teach them the truth of the gospel. We'll teach them the truth of the Bible, that the Bible is the authority, not what their priest says, but what they can read for themselves. We're not the authority. We are not going to ever claim to be the authority. Just like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, they are of more noble character because they went and studied the scriptures daily that Paul was telling them. They're going back and seeing what Paul was teaching to see what he's doing is truth. That's what a disciple will do. They are going to be taught to go make other disciples, make other Christians. The next is a self-sufficient church. A self-sufficient church is going to be a church that doesn't rely on funds from the United States to accomplish their works. Our goal is to not use support from churches in the United States to even build a church building if they want a church building. But they will be able to build or support their own church from within their own economy. If they want a full-time preacher that's going to be paid from their own offering, not from money from the United States. To be able to step out on faith and grow in maturity as a church, to be able to rely upon their own budget. If they're always going to the United States to try to get money from Big Brother, they're not going to stand on their own, they're not going to grow in their faith. I believe that's very strong. My wife and I, when we agreed to go to Sunset, my wife said, if you will raise 75% of the support that you budget for us and our house sells before we move, we'll go. I raised about a third of what we needed. I never raised more than that. Our house took 6 months to sell. We were making a house payment for 6 months when we were in Lubbock, Texas. That we didn't even live in that house in Louisiana. That was coming right out of our savings. That was pretty scary. But that matured our faith a lot. Living off of a third of what we thought we would live off of, which was about 25% of what I made before. But that's how a church can be stronger, by being self-sufficient. The last principle is the self-governing principle. And, of course, we understand that in the Church of Christ, you have autonomy between churches. But in many mission churches, the overseeing churches or the missionaries will be very involved in decision-making. The missionaries themselves make very strong in making decisions for that church and for that congregation. We don't believe that's the way it should be done. Paul told Timothy, go and make appoint elders. In other words, identify the men that are qualified to be elders, that the Holy Spirit has already shown that they should be the eldership. We believe also that every Christian that we can create, every person that we teach that becomes a Christian, is a potential leader. Whether it's a young person or a lady or an older person, ladies can go and teach children. They can teach other ladies. They can oversee benevolence works. They can help take care of the finances of the church and paying the bills. Unlike in the United States, you just get your bill in the mail, you write your check, drop it in the mail, and it'll go. Or you can do it through your computer. In Ecuador, to pay an electric bill can take an all-day affair, because you have to go down to the place to pay it. Well, we can have a lady who can be responsible for doing that. We say, okay, here's the money to pay the electric bill. And then she goes and spends all day doing that. That would be her ministry. So we're going to be looking for potential leaders with every person that we meet. We believe these things are important because it's what Paul did. We believe that every person that we teach the gospel to and they accept the gospel is part of the team that is going to take the gospel to Ambato. It's only two families right now, but I know the Lord has provided everybody we need to make this mission work, to make this a successful church planting movement. His power is much greater than we are, than ours. It'll allow a church that is more mature and will really take over the city of Ambato and influence the entire city and culture. Those are some of the things that we believe that this is important. There are going to be things we're going to teach from the very start. Now, my team is very excited. We graduated from the Advanced Missions Program in December. Dr. Kevin Haynes is the Direct Dean of Missions at Sunset. Kevin was one of the ministers that taught my wife the gospel in 1990 in Ecuador. And then we went to visit his church when we first started going to Sunset, and they agreed to help support us as we were students. At the beginning of the school year of 2005 in the fall, in 2007, excuse me, with fall, we started in 2005 in the fall, he moved to Lubbock. He gave up his pulpit that he had for 14 years of over 300 members in a church to come to Sunset to live off of support and be the dean of missions. We have a very good relationship with him. We stayed in his house several times when we were in Lampasas, Texas, where he was a preacher. But he came to us in January and said, we'd like to offer you being the intern, a foreign intern from Sunset. We've never done this before. We'd like to have your team go to Mexico, and we're going to continue giving you more education, more exercises, team dynamics and family counseling. Exercises like going to a priest in a Catholic church and saying, find out why he became a priest. Find out what his beliefs are and what he feels about the church. To work with an existing mission team, we're going to go to Cuernavaca, New Mexico. About 375,000 people. This resort city about 100 miles southwest of Mexico City. There's an existing mission team there that we know two of the families who came from Sunset that moved down there. And there's another missionary that was already there. This is an established, strong mission. My wife, being from Ecuador, of course, coming to the United States at the age of 26, is fluent in Spanish. My children, you can speak to them all day in Spanish, and if you make them, they will answer back to you in Spanish, but they really know English better to answer you, but they can understand Spanish. I know how I can eat and survive in Spanish. But one of the things that we'll do there, excuse me, is that I'll study Spanish. There's a school there that we've identified that within 20 weeks, one of the guys that is on that team went to the school for 16 weeks. Within 6 months of being in the country, he's preaching in Spanish. Thank you, Peter. But so I will focus on that, and then we'll be working with that mission team. Your first year of missions is spending time trying to get your household established, trying to learn the language, and then you have the added pressure of trying to start your church. It's a very stressful first year. The effectiveness of the mission for the first year is not very high because you don't know the language, because you're trying to figure out just how to get your groceries. Well, being that I have an Ecuadorian wife, that's not so much of a problem. But it also means she has a lot more stress on her because she's the one who has to take care of everything. Well, if we go to Mexico for the school year for our children, that pressure is so much lessened on her because I'm going to learn the language. We're going to have people around us to help. Because when we go to Ambato, there is no help. It's just these two families, the Creeks and my family. So we prayed deeply about this and accepted the internship from Ecuador. It's our first year of our mission. One of the ways that we want to get into the community, we want to make a community and the community to know us in Ambato. Being a software engineer and familiar with business and being a manager for so many years, we're going to use English as a second language training, number one, to help reach out to the community. But then we're going to offer office automation training. Most people there don't know how to use computers. They don't know how to do filing. They don't know how to do telephone systems. So we're going to offer that training to people that we identify as Christians who can't support their family, to potential leaders of the church who are good evangelists or good preachers, but they can't really support their family very well. Well, we'll teach them how to work in an office, and then they can support themselves and then work for the church. Another thing that we're going to do is, because we're going to have this school, and my title of being a doctor, I can go into the bank president and say, hello, I'm Dr. Dollar for the United States. I'm a missionary, but we have a school to teach people how to work in banks and how to work in offices. I'd like to talk to you and see if you let me see how your office works. And I'd like to tell you about our school so that you can see about perhaps hiring some of these people who graduate. And then I can go back to them later and say, hey, I've got somebody who's graduated. Or how are things working out with this person you hired? And the people that we train in the school will further train other people in that school because that'll be part of their requirements. It won't cost anything, but when they're learning how to type in Microsoft Word using Spanish, they're going to be copying things out of the Bible. When we're teaching them how to do dictation, they're going to be listening to the Bible and typing that out. So it's also part of our outreach. Another way we're going to do outreach is that we're trained and certified as a program called Focus on Abstinence. We're going to go to the public schools. We're going to go to the Catholic schools. I don't think they'll let me in there. They might, after they get to know us. But the Focus on Abstinence program is we're going to teach young people to stay away from drugs, alcohol, and sex. And we're going to go in there. We're going to really offer it up to the students. We're going to go to the school leaders. You know, say they'll let us in, being with my education. So we're going to offer this program. We're going to teach the kids on like a Wednesday. Take an afternoon, and we'll teach them. And we'll be intermixing the gospel message with this focus on abstinence. And then Thursday, we'll split up the boys and the girls, and the ladies of our team will be teaching the young people, the young ladies, and we'll be teaching the young men. And we'll have flyers that we'll be passing out the week before to the students to take home to give to their parents. And then their parents will be invited to come that evening and listen to the program, how they can help make their children focus on abstinence. And then we'll do it again on Friday. And all through this time, we'll be interweaving the gospel message. But that'll be something that will really, the community will say, hey, they're doing some good things. We're going to be looking for opportunities to get into the community so they know who we are and what we're trying to accomplish. I'd like to talk about how you can be involved in mission work and how you can help support this mission. The first thing is prayer. Our goal is this summer in June, we're going for about 4 weeks. Be praying for that trip. Pray that it's a successful trip, that we're safe. My wife and I are actually flying into Guayaquil, then we have to get to Quito, and then we're going to have to go to Ambato. Our teammates are flying into Quito. They're in Florida, so they were able to get a direct flight from Miami to Quito very cheaply. We used our airline miles. We've been saving them since year 2000 when we went to Ecuador. And we used our personal airline miles to pay for this round trip tickets to Ecuador. So it didn't cost anything out of our pockets. It just cost almost every single airline mile we had. But it's what we chose to use those miles for. But we're going to go down there. It's not just a pleasure trip. We are going to visit my wife's family. We're going to spend time with our teammates. But more importantly, we're going to offer out. We're going to go to the newspaper. We're going to offer, like, come to this hotel, this room, on this date, to sign up for English as a second language training using the Bible. And we're going to see how many people are willing to come. I work with Spanish Literature Ministries, who have given me a large amount of tracts that we're going to use to pass out. And we're going to have, like, our email contacts on there, since we don't have a telephone and address there in Ambato yet. And we're going to try to get with people who are serious and see how receptive these people are. We're very excited. One of the instructors at Sunset, he's been going to Estonia for many years, but the work is not going well for him. He's very frustrated. He grew up as a Catholic himself. He's going to go with us this June and start in every February. He goes on a short-term mission trip for 3 to 4 weeks, and he wants to start going with us. Dr. Kevin Haynes is talking about going with us on his trip in Ecuador in June. He loves Ecuador, of course, being a missionary there for 5 years himself. So he may go with us also. We're very excited about those things. So be praying about that trip. Be praying about our internship and about raising our support in the people of Ambato, that their hearts are pricked and they're open and willing and wanting to hear the gospel message. The next thing we can do is, of course, for helping our travel. I said how we used our personal airline miles to pay for our tickets. Airline miles can be transferred from one person to another person. We use American Airlines, and American Airline miles do transfer. If you have enough miles and you can get a ticket, we can also use those. We're going to drive to Cuernavaca, Mexico. From Dallas to Mexico City is 900 miles. So we're looking at around 1,000 miles to go from Dallas to Cuernavaca. Well, Dallas is 6 hours from Lubbock, Texas. So that's going to be quite a bit of gas money that we're going to need to use for taking that trip. So helping out with travel is something that's a way that people can be involved. Sharing our information. Believe it or not, that's a very important part of helping this mission be successful. In the back of the foyer is a display that I saw some of you seeing. It's a little black science fair board with our pictures and things and a little bit about Ambato. I've got some brochures there. I've got some books there and information about our family and about our mission. There's also a box that says donations. We like that box. Like it to be full. But anyways, if you will pick up a brochure and look through that and see some of the details in there, you can then share that with family members or with friends of yours that go to other churches, live in other states. I need contacts to go and say, hey, I'm a missionary. I need your help. You know how you can tell when a missionary is asking for money? He's breathing. And that's the last way that you can really help a missionary, is that you can help financially. I've got one young lady that she just graduated from high school. She's a freshman in college, and she's working her first job. She tithes to us. And when we see that check in our statement, it makes me feel so good. There's one check we got, $3. But that $3 to me is like a widow's mite, because she's truly giving 10%. I have some other people that are very generous and giving $200 a month. But I know this person is worth seven figures. So which means more to me? The $200 is wonderful. I mean, it's very important. But I know that this young lady who's already giving, and I've got some other young people as high school students that are giving, they're learning the importance of supporting missionaries. I read Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I don't consider myself with beautiful feet. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the church as a body. You have your noble and your ignoble purposes. You have the head, Christ. But the ear is required, as long as the eyes. For me as a missionary, I look at myself as hands. We are the hands that are going and doing the work in Ambato, Ecuador. I got to admit, being a missionary is quite daunting and quite a difficult thing to do, because we're going to be going down there to start a church planting movement, and however we do things is how they are going to continue doing things. That's pretty scary. We don't want to be a church that looks like a church in the United States, to be honest, because their culture is different. When the ladies greet each other, they kiss each other on the cheek. Men will kiss each other on the cheek, but shake the ladies' hands. But we don't want to change that. We want them to have a church in their culture for their meaning. One person who formed a church out of a Catholic community, they had a cross up back there. And somebody came into the church, a member of the church said, "We want that gone." And it's like, what? It's just a cross. It's just, that's an icon. Being from Catholicism, where they have so many icons and so many things that they consider as relics that are holy, they didn't want that. They want to be Christ people. They don't want to have anything like that. They want to be pure. So they took that cross down. We want to have their church be like that. But I don't feel I'm the best qualified person to be a missionary. I've had a lot of good education for doing this, and a lot of good experience of being a manager and software engineer for 14 years and things like that. My life, I believe Christ has led me providentially to become a missionary. But I know there are other people who are better qualified to do this, but there's one important qualification that I have that they don't have. I'm doing it. Many other people are called to be missionaries or ministers, and they never do it. I'll be honest, I've wanted to do this for more than 10 years. Before our first child was born, I wanted to do this. When my wife and I were living in Plano, Texas, they needed adult education teachers. And I told my wife, I'm going to do that so that I can see if I really want to become a missionary someday. And I started doing that. Boy, that first lesson, I was... And people thought I was a really good teacher, because what I did is I found some scripture and I read it. And then I ended up with like 15 questions that I asked the class. And they just answered those questions. And they thought I was a great teacher. They taught the lesson. I learned more teaching them than I've ever known about the Bible until I went to Sunset. But that's what it's about, making people become Christians. Now, I've been talking a whole lot now at this point. I'd like you to open up and have you ask me questions. If you can ask about my family, about our children, you can ask about my education, about my teammates, about how we're going to do work in the mission work, about Ambato. I'd like to hear your questions. I have a PhD in church growth and missions. I'm not a medical doctor. I have a doctorate of ministry from Theological University of America. It's a religious school in the state of Iowa, and I met their requirements for my PhD through my education that I've received before that. So I didn't have to do a dissertation. So it's just a tool. Now, if I was going to be a medical mission, I think it would be easier. Because people would say, oh yeah, you're a doctor, you're going to go down there. The thing about doing benevolent missions like that, I don't want to have Rice Christians. I don't want to have people who come to the church just because they can get food or medical care. We do want to invite medical missions to come down and work with us. We want to invite people who will come down and help build homes for people who don't have homes. We want to teach people how to use computers, but not come to the church just because they're learning how to use computers, but coming because they want to know the gospel of the Lord, because they're true. Their heart is for the Lord. There's going to be a fine line about that school of teaching people how to use computers, because we want to ensure that we're at making people who are truly seekers of Christ, at least, going to learn how to use computers. But otherwise, not just coming because they want to get a better job. Not at this time. Being a software engineer and knowing about computers, we're going to use whatever we can find. My family has 3 notebooks at this time. Some of those we aren't going to really use. They're underpowered, but they can be used for teaching how to use things Office. We will be needing computers. I would say about 4. I don't want to get the classes too big, because I don't want to be spending my time teaching classes. I don't want to be a vocational minister where I'm doing computer programming or doing teaching. I want to be going out to the community and teaching people and reaching people and sharing the gospel with them. Another way that we want to get into the community is to do radio broadcasting. And eventually we want to be able to turn that over to one of the members of the church that he'll go weekly and he'll broadcast the gospel message on the radio. Because at 279,000 people in the city, I can't talk to every one of them. It's just not going to happen. But if I can get on the radio and I can reach 60% or 20% every week, and that 20% changes weekly, I can get most of the people in Ambato to hear the true gospel message. And even if they say no, at least they have heard the truth. I don't know if it's going to be very effective. I don't know how many converts we'll have out of that. Probably not as effective as I want, but the Lord is very powerful. It can be very effective. Yes, ma'am. Internet service is really pretty good. Most people you have internet, have email, and have cell phones. They don't have computers. The professional people get out of work about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They'll go to the internet cafe, and they'll check their emails. They'll surf the web for a little while, and then they'll go home and fix their dinner and have dinner. Internet service is about $40 a month, and depending upon where we're going to live, it may only be dial-up available to us. They don't have... My sister-in-law, living in Quito, the large city of Quito, it took 7 years to get her telephone line installed in her home. This was before cell phones really got to be popular and available in Ecuador. It was about the year 1999 she finally got her telephone line. She paid for her deposit in 1992. It took 7 years to get her telephone installed. We're upset when it takes 3 days to get our telephone installed in our house. It took 7 years. And then it was a party line. And about 6 months after that, some of you young people might not know what a party line means. It means that four people or 10 people all have that same phone number. And that phone rings, 10 houses might be picking up, and you got to figure out who that call is for. And it took several months for that to get changed for them to have their own telephone number. But now everybody carries a cell phone, and a lot of people carry two cell phones. They'll have a cell phone that their friends use, and they'll have a cell phone that their work uses. And even they'll have a third cell phone that they'll give to a friend. It's all prepaid cellular, though. Most people have prepaid. And you'll get your calls from your friends at the beginning of the month. By the end of the month, you can't get a hold of them anymore because they ran out of minutes. And they have to wait till they get their next paycheck next month and get their phone service back established. But they don't lose their phone number. That's a good question. Yes, sir. Thank you, Vince. That's a good question. I went to Sunset International Bible Institute in Lubbock, Texas. It's a 2-year preaching program that we studied every book of the Bible except for the book of Isaiah and the book of Mark. Plus we had Greek, Bible history, preaching, hermeneutics. It's a very intense program. In 8 weeks, we completed a set of courses. So you completed 4 sets of courses every year. And then we went to the Advanced Missions Program, which was 6 months, where we focused hands-on on doing mission work. On the table back there is what I produced for graduating from Advanced Missions, a 127-page document that talks about our mission plan. Theological University of America in Iowa is only available to ministers of the Church of Christ. Being a graduate of the School of Preaching automatically qualified me for my bachelor's. Going to the Advanced Missions Program automatically qualified me for my master's. But as I had 14 years of professional experience as a software engineer and manager, and I'd also completed 3 years of college in computer programming, I met all the requirements for my bachelor's, master's, and my PhD before I ever finished Sunset. It's only a religious university, and under the state of Iowa, they are accredited religious university in the state of Iowa. So that is their accreditation. It's a tool. I'm not saying that I'm better educated because I have a PhD in front of my name or actually a doctorate of ministry behind my name or anything like that. It's just a tool. their goal of the Theological University of America, it is a correspondence school that if ministering in the Church of Christ has no college education whatsoever, they can get their complete master's, bachelor's, and PhD from that school just taking courses through the internet and correspondence. But they recognize that going to the school of preaching is so intense and so quick, and we're so qualified with that education. They want to show people that people who have gone to the school of preaching are qualified, that we do know what we're doing. I'll tell you what, when I went to Sunset, a friend of mine described it pretty much after the third day. He said it's like drinking from a fire hydrant. Things are coming at us so fast. And I was just physically worn out for the first couple of months there going to school because we were just so fast. But every day I was learning so much about the Bible. If you're interested in learning about the Bible, they have correspondence courses through Sunset that you can take. They're wonderful. They're not the same as being in a classroom because you don't get the personal interaction and the everything like that. You don't get your classmates. But you're going to learn the Bible. And what I found, the more and more I learned, the more and more they taught me about the Bible, the less I knew. Because there was so much more that was in that book that I didn't know. Sunset, you can do both. They have both online and on the internet. American Theological University has by correspondence. But thank you for your question. Other questions? Yes, sir. Oh, I. Very good question. I apologize for not bringing that up before. You're very right. It's like Mexico. You have the very rich and you have the very poor. My wife grew up probably middle or lower class. There were days she didn't have food to eat. She grew up in Quito, Ecuador. When she was 4 years old, her father went off and married his mistress instead. That's a real problem in Ecuador, where you have men who had their wife and their children, and then they had their mistress and her children. So you can be machisto. You're a real man when you do that. That's one of the other reasons why we want to have the school of office automation, so that these women who are in this situation, who cannot leave their husband because he won't leave his mistress, because she can't take care of her family. But we'll give them the training that they can go out and support their family after that. But the economy is, that's the way it is. There's a very rich and a very poor. 91% literary rate, though. Even with the Indian population, which is quite high. The Quechua Indians are the second largest group of people in Ecuador. They are descendants of the Incas. And they are your farmers, and they go and they sell most of their produce and food in the open markets. The economy is actually quite stable and been improving quite a bit since 1999 when they dollarized their economy. Meaning that if you open up your wallet and you take out a $1 bill and put it in my box out there, that's the same $1 bill I can spend in Ecuador. They literally use American currency. They do not print any of their own money. It's all American dollars. They do mint their own, Mexico mints their coins because they don't have any coin minting facilities, but their exact same weight, size, color, and even the ridges on the quarters are the same, but they have different faces on them. So you'll give a $2 bill to somebody, or you'll pay your bill $1 bills, and you'll get an Ecuadorian quarter, a United States dime, and an Ecuadorian nickel, and a United States nickel, and two United States penny, and an Ecuadorian penny back in change. You put them in any coin machine in the United States, they won't know the difference. You can only tell by visual. But that helped their economy so much. My wife came to the United States in 1991. At that point, their money was called the sucre, and it was about 800 to $1. In 1993, when we were married, it was about 1,400 to 1. In 1997, it was about 3,500 to 1. In 1999, they converted to the United States dollar and fixed their exchange rate at 25,000 to 1. Inflation had gone insane. When we went to visit, and one of my wife's nephews bought a car. he had got 18% interest on a used car, and he was happy because the car he had before that, he had 62% interest. That's what the dollarization of their economy did. Very stable politically. They're a democratic country. They elect their president, and they have a constitution that went to. They kicked out the dictators in 1978 and went to this democratic society. Though, through using student and strikes and protests, they have kicked out eight presidents in the last 12 years. Before his term was up, they got him out of office by doing national strikes where all the bus lines wouldn't. Nobody would go to work. All the teachers would not go to work. People would not go to work in the banks. So it shut down their economy. And they would go and they would have protests in front of the presidential palace. And finally the army said, okay, this is enough. He's got to go. And they'd go in and say, you got to leave the country. And by that point, he'd already left with his billions of dollars he stole from the country. So that's happened in the last 12 years eight times. I think there's some presidents I would like to see that done around here. But anyways. So it's, though that does happen, it is still a stable and safe economy, a safe country to go in. Almost every denomination and every other religious organization bases their operations for South America in the country of Ecuador because it's a safe country, because it's a comfortable country. The weather in Ambato is immaculate. The low that I've ever seen in Ambato is 47 degrees, and the high I've ever seen is about 68. Now, there are some days it never changes. It's 47 degrees in the morning, and it's 47 degrees at midnight. Being at 9,300 feet on the equator, you have a very stable growing environment. They said if you take a mesquite tree and you cut the branch off and you put it in the ground and wrap your barbed wire on it, it's going to grow. Everything grows there. We want to put them in a school. My wife received her education there. There's not an American school in the city of Ambato, though there is a couple. There's at least one university minimum. Being a smaller city, there's not as good as opportunities for that. We'll be putting them in a private school. My wife was educated there, and she received a very good education. She spells English better than I do. Of course, I'm dyslexic. But her English and her grammar is even better than mine. That our intent is to put them in school. We'll use that as an outreach also because we'll be involved in our children's school. So we're going to be knowing those teachers. And one of the things about being an American, and my wife being Ecuadorian, coming back to Ecuador from the United States is a way to get into people's homes and get them interested in studying with us. When we go in and we take our children to class and we meet their teacher, and says, well, you're from the United States? Yeah. And my wife was there too. We've been married 15 years. She spent 18 years in the United States. And we came back. And they're like, you came back? Why would you come back? Everybody in Ecuador wants to move to the United States. They felt that we actually would throw away our dirty clothes. They think we're so rich. They don't have a concept of how big the United States is because a friend of ours said, I've got a friend in New York. Can you visit him? We live in Dallas. They just thought we can get in a car and just a little bit away so we can get into New York and go meet their friend. They don't understand the United States. But they want to be here. And when we say we came to Ecuador, they're going to go like, why would you do that? Well, because I've got something I want to share with you. I want to teach you the hope and joy and peace and the comfort that you can know from knowing Jesus Christ. So that when I ask you, are you going to go to heaven? You can say, yeah. But can you say that now? Are you going to go to heaven right this moment? Most likely, most of them will say no. Because that's not the way Catholics are. They have to go see the priest and have to say alms to Mary. I have had a wide-ranging career in software engineering and management. I've written real-time systems, databases, managed software engineering for retail systems and telephone systems. I worked for CenturyTel, which is the eighth largest telephone company in the United States. So that's where I left my career. Not really as a computer user.
I'm not that strong a computer user. I know how to use Microsoft Word and kind of know how to use PowerPoint, though I didn't quite get things right on that screen. But I know enough that I can teach people how to do it. One of the things about going into people's businesses and to those leaders of those businesses, one of the reasons I'll be going is saying I want to be able to effectively teach people to work in your office so they can teach me and I can teach them the gospel is what I'm learning how they do things in their offices. One of the things, everybody has gifts of the Spirit. And one of those things is, if you ever are wondering what your God-given talents are, there's churchgrowth.org is a great website to go out there. And you can take a free online survey. It's 110 questions, just multiple answer. And when it gets done, it'll report to you what they think are your spiritual gifts. My top gifts are administration. I was a manager for many years. And then prophet, which means that whenever I preach biblically. If it's not biblical, I'm not going to preach on it. And then shepherd is another one of the spiritual gifts I have, which means that whatever I preach, I want to apply to people's lives. And that's one of the way I do my lessons. If I've got some scripture and I can't figure out how to make it relevant to our lives, I won't preach on that topic. But that's what that survey helped me understand. And the prophet part really surprised me. And it was interesting when I went back. We had to do this for school the first time. And when I went back to the people that were in my house church that I led for 3 years in Louisiana, all of them said I was a prophet too. I never even thought about it. Where else am I going to get things to teach out of except from the Bible? But if you're curious, go out to that website, churchgrowth.org, and you'll see what your spiritual gifts are. So, as I was trying to explain, my computer industry was very wide-ranging. I've even worked for a company that did computer broadcasting automation, so I understand how radio stations work. So, I hope that answered your question. We're out of time, and I want to lead us in a closing prayer, unless we have any other questions that you'd like to ask. Okay. Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you that we can come to hear and we can learn about your word. Thank you, Lord, for the missionaries that taught my wife the gospel and brought her to the United States. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this congregation, that they'll grow and prosper, and that they'll grow spiritually. I pray that they'll be people who also follow the self-growth principle, that they'll look to start making other churches disciples and encouraging leadership. I pray for our mission team and for my family that I miss so deeply. Be with those who are here, be with those who could not be here. We thank you for this time. In your precious Son's holy name we pray. Amen.